Welcome to the PCTR Podcast. I'm Robbie Utterberg, Senior Pastor. I want to thank you for listening today. We hope that you hear from God and that this podcast encourages you in your faith journey. You can connect with us on social at facebook.com/PCTRNJ or our Instagram handle, PCTRNJ. Or you can find more information or resources at PCTR.org. Have a great day. Peace.
This morning, we are continuing our sermon series called The Waiting Game, Meeting God in the In-Between. And the premise of this series is the reality that we are always waiting for something, aren't we? But certainly very intensely waiting in this particular season, these months that we've had together. And the questions in this series are, what do we do in the waiting? How do we navigate it? Well, are we supposed to just hang on, endure, try to get to the other side, or is there something more in it? We believe in that God actually uses the waiting seasons in our lives, that they're an opportunity for us to encounter him deeply, for him to work in us and to work through us in unique ways that other seasons perhaps of our lives it wouldn't work the same way. So this morning, I'm wondering about this question of whether you have ever gone to the circus or Cirque du Soleil. I know that it's like, what's the connection there? It seems like a non sequitur. We're getting there. It's going to help us think about the waiting because there's this incredible metaphor of waiting in this image. Like in the circus or Cirque du Soleil, you see these incredible trapeze artists, right? Where they are amazing swinging through the air on this bar and then they do the incredibly stupid thing where they actually let go of it. And they go flying through the air and hope to catch the other bar that's coming from the other direction and, you know, hope that, you know, they don't go falling to their death. And I'm wondering if you've ever thought about what it would be like to be a trapeze artist, to be the one flying through the air with nothing to hold on to. Really, that is the waiting space. That's the experience for many of us when we're in those seasons of waiting. You ever think about what might be going through your mind if that was you? Like, did I let go at the right time? Is the other bar gonna come at the right moment? Are we gonna meet in the air? Is there a net below? Maybe I shouldn't have let go in the first place, right? All these questions that might be going through your mind, I know would be going through my mind. But I think, as I was thinking about this, that a trapeze artist probably is not thinking any of those things that I'm thinking. They're probably simply focused on the next bar, on where they're going to be next, eagerly anticipating that future move without all of the fear that often accompanies the waiting spaces in our lives and thinking about all the things that could go wrong or have gone wrong. Our scripture today that we're going to move into helps focus our thinking in those waiting spaces. You know, it helps focus like a trapeze artist. It gives us something to focus on and think about productively in the waiting rather than just allowing ourselves to spin and stew. And so we're going to move into a passage in the book of Lamentations chapter 3. And this may not be a familiar book to you. It's kind of deep in the Old Testament among all of the prophets. And yet it comes out of a really important, significant time in the history of the people of God. Because it was written in the context of the destruction of Jerusalem, the capital city, where the people of God met with God in the temple of God. For centuries, the people of God had been really kind of turning their back on God, rejecting him, turning away, doing life on their own, worshiping other gods, saying to God, you know, we're going to do it our way. And God was continuing to warn them and call them back and say, no, come back to me. You know, follow after me. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. I'll care for you. I'll bless you. I'll protect you. And yet the people over and over again said, you know, no, we're going to do it our own way. And so God, like a good parent, after so long said, it's time to hold you to account. And he allowed the Babylonian Empire, the Babylonian army, to invade Jerusalem and ultimately destroy the city and destroy the temple and with it destroy the hopes of the people. And so this passage that we're going to read was written in this climate, reflecting on the reality of the destruction and the devastation, but also waiting for what the future might hold. And so we're going to move into Lamentations chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 19 and encourage you to follow along on the screen if you'd like and lean in to listen for God's word speaking into our lives this morning. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And let's pray as we dig into this word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to gather together to worship you because you are worthy. You're worthy of our love, of our loyalty, of our affection. You're worthy of our praise. Also, thank you for this chance to hear from you, from your word, from your spirit speaking into our lives today, into our time of waiting. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, to give us the grace to understand and ultimately to respond so that we can be people filled with hope that can share that hope in every sphere of influence of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we move into this passage, I think it gives us two things to really think about in the waiting and one thing to say. Two things to think about and one thing to say. This passage is actually right in the heart of the entire book. It's in the middle of what is actually one whole poem, because the Book of Lamentations is made up of five poems, and this is in the middle of the middle poem, and it really is this pivotal point in the poem and in the entire Book of Lamentations, and I think for us offers us a pivotal way to think about our seasons of waiting that we're living in. The author is sitting here, having written this within 25 years for sure of the destruction of Jerusalem. It's sitting there looking back, waiting, but also wondering, is there going to be a future? Is there going to be another side? Maybe thinking about, God, you promised not to leave us or forsake us. You promised not to abandon us. You promised to claim us as your own, that we would be your people, you'd be our God. Is this going to happen? Is the trapeze actually going to swing back to us so that we can grab on to the future? And this is being written by likely an eyewitness to the destruction. Thinking back, and you can almost picture him maybe sitting even in the rubble of the city, just kind of dwelling on those thoughts, thinking backwards, going, man, I can remember. I remember it well, like it was yesterday. I remember when the army crept up over the horizon and we didn't exactly know what it was, and then they got closer. I remember when the siege works were put up against the wall of the city. I remember as they continued to bombard us. I remember when people began to panic. I remember when they started to starve to death. I remember when the wall was finally breached and the army swept into the city. I remember when the king was taken into exile. I remember when the temple was destroyed. I remember it so well. And as I remember it, I'm filled with bitterness and gall, and I can remember the affliction, and my soul is downcast and despondent within me. In the waiting, all I can do is think about the destruction. And as I think about the destruction, I long for the time before the destruction. Because in our waiting, isn't that often what we're tempted to long for, to think about? Is to think about the time before. Like that, we get caught up in the uncertainty and the pain and the fear and the worry, and we start thinking about, man, oh, I just wish I could get back to where we were. I wish we could get back to the time before all of this. I wish we could just get back to normal. You said that in the last few months? Maybe? Because I think in the waiting, we start to pine for normal, for what was. We start to long for it. Because in the waiting, man, all I can remember, all I can feel, all I can think about is the bitterness and the gall, the frustration, the restrictions. I mean, does it seem like every conversation that you're having leads somehow back to the restrictions that we're all living in right now? Man, it feels like most of mine are ending up there at some point. And doesn't it seem like we can remember the bad stuff in our lives easier than the good? Doesn't it seem like those are the most vivid and clear memories that we have and that we can think about? And actually, if that's true for you, it's been proven in study after study that we can, in fact, remember the bad easier than the good. There's a social psychology professor from Florida State who wrote a journal article that was entitled, "Bad is Stronger Than Good." And this is essentially the summary of it. It says, bad emotions, bad parents, and bad feedback have more impact than good ones. Bad impressions and bad stereotypes are quicker to form and more resistant to disconfirmation than good ones. Those painful experiences we have in our lives, those difficult interactions that we live in, those ones that bring out the negative emotions in our lives, they form quicker and they take a deeper hold in our hearts and our minds, and they are harder to get rid of because they last even longer, certainly longer than the good and the positive ones in our lives. And we can feel that as it comes out in this passage where the author seems to like be spinning on all of these negative thoughts. We only catch a glimpse of it. But if you read the rest of Lamentations, those first two and a half chapters are just filled with the anguish and the pain of everything that he's been through. You can feel it. But then there's this pivot in verse 21. This moment where the author says this, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail." You know, that's what it actually says in English, but in the Hebrew, what this was originally written in, the word "yet" doesn't exist. Because when we see the word "yet," it feels like we're just kind of supposed to move away. We're supposed to just kind of forget everything that was behind and move ahead. We're supposed to just kind of forget what was painful, what was hard, the suffering, the bitterness, and we're supposed to think about these things over here. But that's not actually present in the Hebrew. It actually just says, "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." This meaning everything that I have been reflecting on, stewing on, this and the reality of who God is. I'm thinking about both of these two things. I think on the past. I think on the future. I think about the trapeze that I was holding on to that I left. And then I also think about the one that's coming into the future. I think about both of these things. One commentator who was talking about this says that this actually reveals the peculiar biblical idea that hope is born out of pain. Let me say that again. The peculiar biblical idea that hope is born out of pain. See, our hope in the time of waiting or any season of our lives is not in avoiding the pain. It's not in pretending that it doesn't exist. It's not in denial. It's not in neglect. It's not in trying to just say, okay, that was then, this is now. It's not in denying any of those things. It's actually in acknowledging them, bringing them out into the open, owning deeply the reality of the hurt, the pain, and the disappointment, and allowing that to become the seedbed for genuine hope. See, because if we just try to resist, or if we have lives that, you know, we're not experiencing pain, discomfort, those things, we're not actually holding on to hope. I think we're holding on to fear. Because in those seasons where you're not experiencing pain, you're not experiencing discomfort, what are you trying to do? Avoid pain and discomfort. And so we live in such a way where we're not living in hope of a future. We're actually living in fear of what might happen in the future. We're trying to maintain a status quo rather than living with eager anticipation that comes, you know, from a real living hope. And so really hope comes out of pain, not out of comfort. It comes out of discomfort. And that's shown over and over again in the scripture. And so it's not in avoiding or denying the pain that hope begins to live. It's in bringing it out in the open. And I think it's so important for us as followers of Jesus to acknowledge that. Because, and actually not just for followers of Jesus, there are some who have walked away from the faith, who walked away from the church for sure, but have also walked away from Jesus because they were told that, no, you can't actually bring your real pain, your real questions, your real doubts, your real fears, your real discouragement. You can't bring all of that out in the open. You have to pretend it's not there to hold on to a hope that's not really hope. And so for us, it's to bring out into the open the reality of the pain and discomfort that comes in our waiting that begins to lay the framework, or actually even better, is the seedbed for real hope to take place as we think about the reality of our pain and disappointment, but then pivot to also think about the reality of the character of God. Where we start to deeply reflect on, where we call to mind intentionally. It says, this I call to mind. This is active. This is not just happening to him. This is something he is doing. Calling to mind, therefore, he has hope. Calling to mind the character of God. Because of the Lord's great love, I'm not consumed. Because of his compassion. Right? This is the love of God that is higher than we could possibly get to, deeper than we could ever understand, wider than we could ever wrap our arms and certainly wrap our mind and our soul around. It is this love, this God, that keeps us from being consumed in the midst of the hurt and the pain. It is this God whose compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. For some of you who've been around the church for a while, when you hear that, you probably can't help but to think of one of the great hymns of the 1900s. Great hymn called Great is Thy Faithfulness is written by a guy named Thomas Chisholm. He was a school teacher originally. Actually, he started teaching school at 16 years old. That's kind of crazy. But then he also became a poet and eventually became a pastor, but at the same time, he also became sick. And his illness got so bad that he couldn't be in the ministry anymore. He couldn't serve as a pastor. He struggled to hold down jobs. He lived most of his life teetering on the brink of having enough and not having enough. And yet he continued to reflect on the reality of his pain and the character of God. He penned these poems, and one of them became this great hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And if you don't know it, or even if you do, the chorus, I'll remind you of this hymn, says this: Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is Thy Faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. He's writing this poem. It's in the waiting. He's saying, I'm waiting. Every morning I get up waiting to wonder, is there going to be a different future? But every morning I get up and I see something that you show me that reveals your faithfulness and your mercy today. In the waiting, between where I hope to be and where I was, in the discomfort, in the pain, in the fear, in that place, that's where I see your faithfulness, your compassion, your mercy in new and profound ways. He's saying, yeah, and it's sustaining me through the waiting. It's allowed me to turn from just seeing my bitterness and my gall, though I'm not pretending it's not there, but I see that you're meeting me in it. With your mercy that I don't deserve, that's not based on my faithfulness to you, but simply your faithfulness to me. And man, because of that, I can believe that, yeah, that trapeze is going to swing my way and I'm going to make it to the other side. Just as Thomas Chisholm has done, we can actually begin to replace those negative thoughts and experiences and emotions in our lives with positive ones. As a matter of fact, there are other studies that demonstrate this to be true. But we have to base our positive thoughts on what is real and what is true, not just on wishful thinking. That, you know, I can't just suddenly start saying, you know what? Yes, I am strong enough. I am beautiful enough. I am talented enough. I can't just start saying that, because what if I'm not strong enough? If my dream is to be in the NFL, there's no way I'm strong enough. What if I'm not beautiful enough? No comments from you. I don't need that. But what if the reality, I'm trying to replace it, maybe it's just wishful thinking, and that's not what the writer of Lamentations has done. It's not just wishful thinking. It's pivoting from the reality of the pain and the suffering to the reality of the unchanging nature and character of God himself. It's grounding it in that truth of who he is, not in what I hope I am. And so we pivot. We can pivot our thoughts. We can replace those negative emotions and experiences. We can bring the positive and the truth of who God is into them, and it can transform us, transform our feelings, actually. We don't have to just be led by our feelings. Many of us, I think, whatever we're experiencing, the circumstance, the situation, you know, causes feelings to rise up in us, and we just kind of live and react out of that place. And so if we're feeling down or we're feeling overwhelmed, we just allow that to continue to overwhelm us. But this is saying, no, no, no. You actually can call to mind something significant, something true, something powerful that can transform even your feelings as you focus on him. It's actually in Hebrew where it says this, a call to mind, right? This act, this choice of calling to mind also kind of has this sense of bringing into our heart, into our feelings. Meaning, and I love that because these aren't either or. We don't have to live from our head or our heart. These are connected to one another, and actually our minds have the ability to influence our heart. It's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't just go along with the flow and get overwhelmed and get frustrated and become filled with negativity, but allow yourself to be transformed by renewing your mind, by bringing it to bear on it, the truth of the unchanging character of God, His faithfulness and love for you. And that shifts us. We think on both of these things, the reality of the depth of our pain and uncertainty of in the waiting, but also the reality of His enduring love and faithfulness to us. We think on these two things, and therefore we will have hope, a lasting hope. But we don't just stay there, we speak. There's also, we're supposed to speak out of that place, because I don't know about you, but if we just live in our minds, it's easy to not have that really do much in our life. Because we think about all sorts of things, and a lot of time we know the things that we should do or we should think, or we can know these things. But there's this moment in verse 24 where the writer says, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. I say to myself, I've got to speak to myself. You ever have a conversation with yourself? I've had a few in my day. You ever have an argument with yourself? Any unreconciled differences? Yeah, that's okay. We don't have to talk about it now. We can talk later. But what is the content of that internal conversation? What's that like for you? Is it filled with that positivity? Is it recognizing the reality of the pain, but also right with it, the reality of the presence of God? Or is that internal conversation where you're saying to yourself over and over again, no, I'm not enough. You keep going over your failure, over your sin, over your pain, over your worries, over your suffering, and you live in that place only? Or are you saying to yourself something significant, something true, something transformative? Are you saying to yourself the good news, the gospel? Because really what this is telling us is that you're a preacher. Like, you may not believe that, but anyone who's a follower of Jesus is a preacher. You it may not be your role to stand in front of a group of people and preach, but you were made to preach, meaning to speak, to proclaim the good news of who God is and what He's done in your life. Any follower of Jesus, that's part of your core purpose. But here's the thing, before you preach to anyone else, what this is reminding us is we've got to preach to ourselves. We've got to be reminded. We've got to remind ourselves. We've got to speak it out loud, because in speaking it to ourselves, we are claiming the reality of that good news for our lives right here, right now. And specifically, the writer of Lamentations grabs onto this piece of the good news, says, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. This is actually a reference to another time in the history of God's people, back to Numbers chapter 18, where they had been brought out of slavery in Egypt, and now we're finally getting into the land that God had promised them, and it was being divided up among the 12 tribes of Israel, and every tribe was getting this chunk and that chunk, and it didn't really matter which chunk they got, because it was all beautiful and good, and it was called a land flowing with milk and honey. But then God actually has a conversation with Aaron. Aaron was the high priest of the people. And God says this to Aaron in Romans 18:20. He says, you will have no inheritance in their land, nor will you have any share among them. If you stop right there, you just go, what? I mean, he's been serving God. He's been right there. He was Moses' right-hand man. He's been leading the people. He's there to help mediate the relationship between God and humanity. What are you talking about? I'm not going to get any land. Everybody else is getting land. He says this, nor will you have any share among them, because I am your share and your inheritance among the Israelites. You don't need land. You don't need crops. You don't need herds. You don't need whatever's on the other side that you are waiting for. You don't need any of that, because I am your portion. I am what you need. I am there to be possessed by you and to possess you, to hold you. This is about intimacy and presence and living with God, with us in the waiting, no matter what it is we're waiting in the midst of. No matter what the pain, the discomfort, the suffering, the worry is about, it's recognizing that the Lord is with us as our portion to hold on to in the middle of that suffering. That is a truth to say to yourself, speak to yourself, preach to yourself, in the midst of the waiting. The Lord is my portion. And in that, you begin to have the hope that comes in the waiting. But it's that peculiar hope, right? It's that same peculiar hope that comes out of pain. A hope that there is a future, but it's the hope that comes out of a recognition of your pain, not pretending, not denying, but also in turning your mind and your heart to the Lord, proclaiming and saying, no, you, God, are meeting me in this. Whatever the particulars of your situation, you're meeting me in this grief, in this loss. You're right there with me in this isolation and this loneliness, in this fear of this decision that I'm making, in this next step that's going forward, in holding, whatever it is. You're saying specifically, God, you are with me, my portion in this. Not just out there someday in heaven, but here right now, you are my portion. That's good news. God is with you in the midst of the reality of your pain. But hope doesn't just come from the recognition and the seedbed of the reality of our pain. The real peculiar hope of the Christian faith is that it also comes out of God's pain, and actually primarily out of God's pain. God's willingness to send his only son, the eternal Son of God, always united with the Father, took on human flesh, entered into the human experience, the human suffering, entered into a body that was limited by sickness and disease, entered into relationships that were fraught with backstabbing and betrayal, with mockery and rejection, ultimately to the point where he was beaten brutally and then hung to execution on a cross. I mean, that is pain and that is suffering. This is what God entered into and endured for you. This is what the Lamentations writer is saying, that it's the compassion of God that is new every morning. Compassion means to literally suffer with. Jesus has suffered with you. Maybe not exactly your situation, but he knows the suffering and the pain that you're walking through, living through. And not just the pain relationally and the pain of physical death. Jesus also entered into and took on for us the pain of spiritual death, eternal death. We're told as he hung on the cross, the eternal Son of God, always had been united with the Father, cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In this moment, the separation of the Son from the Father, in that moment, right? The trapeze of eternity that was supposed to swing forward, that Jesus deserved to grab onto and enter into paradise with the Father. Instead, it doesn't come, and he falls to the point of his death, separation that we deserved, so that we didn't have to be separated. That's the suffering of God for you and for me. That's a hope to preach. To preach to ourselves constantly. To think about in our waiting. So when you're in your waiting, what are you going to think about? What are you going to remember? You going to remember with honesty your pain? With authenticity, the reality of your suffering and your hurt? Are you also going to pivot your mind to the character of God as it's revealed most clearly in the compassionate, loving, gracious sacrifice of Jesus suffering for you? I mean, in that, when our minds turn there, we can grab onto what the writer of Lamentations is. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And then we can speak that truth of that gospel to ourselves. The Lord is my portion. I will wait for you in whatever I'm waiting through. What are you going to think about? And what are you going to say to yourself in the waiting? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do find ourselves waiting. And in the waiting, we acknowledge that we often just wallow in the negativity, in the frustration, in the hurt, in the pain, in the disappointment. In the waiting, we find ourselves wallowing in many of those places rather than waiting for you. Lord, we ask that you would help us to call to mind, to intentionally remember the reality of our pain, but to remember it as the seedbed for our hope, and also to remember that you are the faithful God, to remember your love for us that knows no end. Help us to call this to mind intentionally in the waiting so that we can be transformed from our mind and into our heart, that we didn't have to be consumed by our feelings. Give us the boldness and the clarity to proclaim the good news, your love for us, your presence with us through Jesus Christ. It's in him that we trust, in his love and compassionate sacrifice that we trust. Amen.